March ordinance for a few minutes as sort of an introduction. And this part we want to report, so we're going to have about a 20-minute sharing here, and then come on in, if you like. Or are you just hanging out out there? All right. We can open the curtains a little bit now, just for a little while, if you'd like to.
One of the verses that we've been sharing with recently is 1 Timothy 2:4 about it's God's will that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So you have the one part about being saved, and that's really been something that we've been sharing about and wanting to reach out in the community and lots of things like that. But the second part about the knowledge of the truth, one of the things that's really important to understand with this bit about knowledge, and since we're going to be talking about studying the Word today, I didn't want anybody to think that it's all just going to be information. This word knowledge in 1 Timothy 2:4 it means experiential knowledge. In other words, knowledge in the Eastern way of thinking is. It's not actually knowledge unless it's experienced. And so that's the reason why we have any time at all to concentrate on learning, you know, better how to understand God's Word. Because it's the purpose of it is to be able to apply it or experience it more in our lives. I've been actually looking at a series before. After I prepared all of this for the next 3 weeks, I found a series by Rick Warren called 40 Days in the Word. And he starts out exactly how I'm going to start out today with you. But he's got some wonderful, wonderful sharings on YouTube if you'd like to go hear them. Especially session one will kind of go along with what I'm going to share today. But anyway, he says that the Word of God is not to inform, it's to transform. Everything that we do, whether it's fellowship, whether it's your personal quiet time, whether it's going and listening to a teaching on YouTube, or anything that we do, it's the purpose of it is to transform us. It's to have there be a change in our lives. Now, you know, we're not talking about like, okay, well, I'm going to, you know, lose 10 pounds. That's not the kind of change. This is a spiritual change that happens. And the coolest part about this is that we don't have to manufacture it. We don't have to make it happen. God is the one who does the changing. And so as we are going through this, my prayer and my desire for all of you is to see how simple this really is for God to just change us without our even trying hardly at all. So we're going to start out in Psalm 1, and we're just going to take a look at the first three verses. And Psalm 1 is the beginning of the whole book of Psalms, and it kind of, some people even say that it's not a psalm, it's just it's an introduction to the entire Psalms. And it sets some very, very specific things in the first three verses. So that's what we're just going to take a look at briefly. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scorners." Okay, you got to stop even just on the first word, blessed, right? Who wants to be blessed? I do. Well, in Hebrew, this is like a plural word, so it really means, oh, the blessednesses, or the happinesses. You have to make it plural in your mind instead of just like, blessed, blessed, blessed. I'm blessed. No, I'm blessed, 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 blessedest. More and more and more and more. Do you get it? Okay. And it comes from a root verb that means to go straight forward with your eye on a mark. So the blessedness or the blessings that are described in this psalm, they come from somebody who's following a very, very specific path with their eyes on a goal. All right? So when it says there, it says, who walks not. So basically God is saying what it is not before he tells us what it is. So he's saying it's a progression. We should not walk, stand, or sit. And the walking part is in the counsel of the wicked. So the first thing that happens on the way down is that we embrace the thinking of the world instead of the word. So there's a contrast, right? Once you start thinking like the world, then the second thing is to start standing in it, see? Standing in the way or the path of sinners. That it's the thinking leads to behavior. So you start standing in the path of the world. And the last part is sitting, where it becomes a lifestyle and this is who I am, this is where I am, and you end up being seated as a mocker of God's truth. So you see the path down. Well, we don't want to do the path down. That's for the wicked or the ungodly. But we get tempted. The reason I think it's set here right at the beginning is that we get tempted to do this every single day. What's the path of the world? The way of the world. It gets in our thoughts. And once we let those thoughts stick, you know, then we're already going down this path. So the way to go against it is what's described in verse 2 and 3. Is it says, but the blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night.
Amen.
The godly man will make his delight the righteous instruction of the word. And often in the New Testament, that word delight is translated will. So there's a very conscious decision that a person makes. Am I going to go the way of the world, or am I going to go the way of the word? It has to be a will decision. Now, I did tell you that the transforming process is God's job, right? But our job is to choose. I'm going to choose to meditate on God's word and make his instruction my delight. You just ask yourself the question, like, what makes you happy? You know, what do you delight in? And if you delighted in something, like, say you like sports and you really love football, you know, Vicky loves to watch the Oklahoma football game. Do I have to make her do that or really convince her that she should go do that? No, it's her delight. You know, see, it's her will. And it's very easy for her to choose and say, oh, I get to watch football today. Well, that's the same way we can be about the Word of God, is that it becomes such a delight and such a joy to our hearts that it's not hard to choose. See, it's not hard to choose. Am I going to think the world or am I going to think the Word? right? When you find joy in it, then it won't be a hard decision. So now we have to just... Oh, I wanted to read to you about a translation of that. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And it's the International Standard Version. It's really, really wonderful. It says, but he delights in the Lord's instruction and meditates in his instruction day and night. When you say day and night, it means all the time. It's a figure of speech, meaning all the time. So this must be available to meditate on the word all the time. So now we just have to think about this word meditate, all right? Well, meditation has a bad rap in our culture, right? Because you think of this, I'm gonna meditate. We've been kind of flooded with the whole idea of Eastern meditation, and the premise of Eastern meditation is that you empty your mind. All right? Like that's the whole thing about just sitting there with an empty mind. Well, the problem with having an empty mind is that something is always going to fill it. And it's pretty dangerous because you're open to deception that way if your mind is empty. But in Christian meditation, it's the exact opposite. It's that you fill your mind. You fill your mind with the Word of God, and this can be done by carefully thinking about each word and phrase and how it applies to yourself. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about this Hebrew word for meditate, okay? Because we can change the word meditate and make it to be a different synonym, and it'll make a lot more sense to us. But it's a really fun word in Hebrew. It's called hagah, and you pronounce it kind of like where you have to extend the ah part, like hagah. Like that, something like that. I don't really know exactly how to pronounce it, but it's an onomatopoeia, which means it where it sounds like the word ha god, like that. So what does that mean? It sounds really, really funny. Well, it's actually used describing a lion and a hungry lion. And what a hungry lion does when he seeks food. Think about that. He's crouched down. You seen the lions crouched down when they're looking for food and they're getting ready to pounce? They are observing. They're watching. Oh, there's those sheep over there. I'm gonna get them. And they crouch down in the grass, right? But if you heard them, and if you go to the zoo, you can hear them too. They kind of, when they're hungry, they kind of half growl. They kind of go. Not too loud, okay, because you don't want to scare the prey away, right? But they're concentrating. They're pressing in. They're considering what's going on. Now, how am I going to get that one little baby that's right there on the end? You know, maybe if I go over in the grass over here, then I'll see it and I'll be able to pounce on it, right? So this whole idea of a hungry lion, how he preys on and pounces on when he's seeking food, and he growls and has a verbal kind of thing going on in his mind where he's in essence talking to himself. That's the picture of this word hagah. And it's also used the same thing about a lion once they did get something to eat and they've got it and they're, you know, eating away and everything. We'll say another predator comes along and tries to steal it away, right? It's like, rah! No, you know, there's a verbal response of like, no, this is mine. I'm keeping it. It's mine. And you won't allow anything or anybody to take it away from you. So we'll see how this applies to the word. Just keep your finger here and go to Joshua 1:8. Joshua, this is what God tells Joshua when he first goes into the, takes over from Moses. And in verse 8, it says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So here's that word meditate, hagah again, right? But it says, don't let it depart out of your mouth. So part of what we're going to be doing is we're going to learn a few little techniques about how to recite and how to keep the word in our mouth. Because it can be anything, this word can be translated anything from mutter, to say it out loud, to recite, to whisper under your breath. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Or I could say it really loud. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You know, see, there's all different ways to do this kind of verbal reciting of the word, to keep it in our mouths. So that's the picture of it. It has the idea in our culture meditating of thinking, right? If I just think really hard, that's what it means to study the word, to think really hard. The problem is, I think, the way I've experienced it anyway with most people is they don't know what to think. They say, yes, you know, I should read the word every day. So you be out your Bible and you open it up and you stick your finger in and go, oh, better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Well, I did my reading for today. Here we go. On to work. What did that mean? Right? There's even if you said it out loud, say, the problem that we have is that it's been implied to most of us that you have to be a scholar in order to study the word. And that's a lie. This is available for every single one of us to do every day, all day. I always have taught it many, many times before about mulling on the word, you know. Mm-hmm. It's like you just keep mulling something over and over again. You keep it in your heart and your mind and everything. But this has really kind of opened it up for me to think about that there's two sides to this meditating. There's the mulling part, but then there's also the vocalizing of it. And so we will learn a little bit more. So we have to go back to Psalm 1 again. In verse 3, the person who does this kind of haga is like a tree. Remember the sign? I shall not be moved. Just like a tree. Tree! A tree! What kind of tree? You know, we get this picture of this verse, like by a beautiful river and giant oak tree, because that's our experience with trees, right? He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Wow, that sounds like Joshua, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, this is not the picture of a river with an oak tree beside it. It's actually a picture of an oriental garden. And in an oriental garden, there would be 12-foot squares of ground where the plants would be planted. And there were irrigation ditches throughout the entire garden. So you could have a huge garden with all kinds of plants and trees in it, but they all would be controlled. The water to the trees and plants would be controlled by the gardener. And he would adjust the amount of water. Like here's the way it would work. So here's the irrigation ditch, right? And it's going over to Todd here. And he's the tree that's in the middle of this 12-foot plant of like a tree! All right, so I'm the gardener. And I can choose how much water does that tree need. Just by moving my foot, I can either dam up the water and make it less so he's not, like, drowned, or I can let it go, right, where you clean out the irrigation ditch so all the water would flow over there. So it's the job of the gardener to control how much water goes to each person. So this is this beautiful picture of a person who meditates on the word, that it's up to God to show them the things that they need in their life. What you meditate and what I meditate, what I need, is different than what Frank needs. No? We each can have the exact right amount of water given to us, because it's the job of the gardener to feed that. So that's the picture of it, is that he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, by these irrigation channels. And what happens is that there's not too much water or too little water. It's perfect for that plant. And the water is also given so that the roots of the tree can go way down deep. And then that would cause the tree to bear its fruit in its season. Right now, we have a peach tree in our backyard, and it's just starting to flower, which, praise God, I'm praying for it that the wind doesn't kick up and blow all the flowers away again like it did a couple years ago. But it's getting its beautiful, beautiful little flowers in it. So you know there's going to be fruit. They're going to have peaches, and I can't wait to see the little tiny things that come out of the blossom, and then they turn into peaches, which it's a beautiful thing to see. And that's the thing about the fruit coming in its season, too. See, you don't have to wait till June to know that there's going to be peaches. Mm-hmm. Or any other fruit you can pick. In fact, some citrus fruits bear fruit all year long, right? You can have lemons on, just keeping on bearing lemons. Your lemon tree bears lemons all the time. But once you see the flowers, you know there's going to be fruit, right? So there's this process. And that's the other really wonderful thing about this this series that we're going to be doing, is this is a process. And you will start to see fruit immediately. You'll start to see those blossoms start coming, right? But if you do what I'm suggesting and you put it into practice, then there will be fruit in its season. It'll come. And again, see, who's in charge of the water? Me. No! It's not about how hard I work at it. It's not about how many hours I spend. You can spend 5 minutes doing this, 10 minutes, half an hour, doesn't matter. But it's not our job to make the fruit either, see? It's not our job to get transformed. Let's let God do that part, okay?
Amen.
All right, I want to play a song for you that I think you'll get blessed about. I found this week. It's by Casting Crowns, and it's called Thrive. So I think you're going to really enjoy it. It goes along with this same idea of being like a tree planted by the rivers of water.